Today we are finishing up our study in the Gospel of Matthew as well as our King and Kingdom series. We began this last December and we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse on Wednesdays. We just finished that a week or so ago. And then on the weekends, as you know, we've been looking at the zeroing in on those aspects of the ministry of Christ in a series that we've called The King and His Kingdom. And so we're wrapping that up today as well. And so let's go ahead and pray and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And we thank you, God, just for your faithfulness in our lives. And Lord, as a church family, we even right now, Lord, we just pause and we ask, Lord, as the wind begins to pick up today, that you would just pour out your covering and your grace on all of those areas that are still smoldering right now. And we thank you so much for all the firefighters who have done such a fantastic job in fighting these fires here as well as the ones up north. And today we just ask, God, for your grace to be upon them and those who have all those who have been affected by this. But Lord, we pray today that just the fire of your Spirit would impact this place and our hearts as we study your word and as we consider what you would have for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I want to begin by sharing a story with you. This is a true story, something that just happened not too long ago up in Utah. So there was a man who goes into a Denny's for dinner one night. And he asked the hostess if he could be seated in a section where the waitress is a single mother, if there is such a one, you know, working that night. And there was. And the hostess, you know, thought that was kind of an odd request, but she said, you know, the guy really didn't look creepy. So she went ahead and sat this guy in Crystal's section. Crystal was a single mom. She had a little son. And as he sat there, he actually was there that night for about 2 hours. And toward the, you know, end, the last maybe 45 minutes to an hour that he was there, there were 7 families that just began to come into the restaurant all for dinner that night. And so he ate and he, you know, interacted a bit with Crystal. And then when it was time to pay, he goes up to the register. His bill was $21.34. But he proceeded to pay for all 7 families. The bill was over $1,000, and he paid it. Wouldn't you love for that to happen to you today? and then he proceeded to leave Crystal a $1,500 tip. Now, the hostess was looking at him, and she said, "Why are you doing this?" And he responded by saying, "Family is everything, and I've lost mine." And the hostess said that there was a lot of pain that she saw in his eyes when he said that. Now, what this man didn't know, though, was that Crystal was a single mom, and her son were living in a shelter. And just the night before, she had prayed and asked God for a miracle to help get them out of the shelter. And that $1,500 tip, along with what she had already saved, was enough to get her and her son to pay for first and last month's rent and a deposit on an apartment, and they got out of the shelter that week. Isn't that an awesome story? And maybe when you know, hear a story like that, you think to yourself, man, I wish I could do something like that. I wish I could bless somebody in that way, but, you know, I don't have $1,000 to pay for everyone's, you know, dinner or everyone's lunch. And I don't have an extra $1,500 to give the waitress for a tip. Or maybe you found yourself at times thinking, you know, I wish that I could be a part of something bigger than myself. But then you look at all the reasons why you can't. I just don't have time. I don't have the resources. I don't have the gifting. You know, you look at yourself and just think, you know, I just could never be a part. You see people doing something that just seems so big. You think, I could never do that. Well, listen, Jesus invites every single one of us to participate in something that is huge. Something that has a global impact. his mission. Not because he needs us, but because he wants to bless us. Today we're going to look at, as we close out Matthew's gospel, what is commonly called the Great Commission. We could also call it a world-size role for global Christians. Let's look at our text, beginning in verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" The first thing we see in our text is this mountain. A mountain there in Galilee. It was an appointed place where Jesus had told that he would meet with his disciples. Now, this is after the resurrection. And as Jesus comes to this meeting place and the disciples are gathered there, there's a mixed reaction. It says in our text that some, they worshiped him. And that's the response we would expect, right? I mean, he's just come forth from the grave. He's just beat death, which just proves that he's exactly who he said he is, that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That would be the rightful response, the normal response. And let's worship him. In fact, every time I meet, you know, people that are skeptics, I love to ask them this question. I say, what do you do with the resurrection? I mean, there's an empty tomb. How do you explain that? You know, you have to explain that, because if you can't, then that means Jesus is exactly who he said that he was, that he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only way to God, the only way to heaven. So I ask him, you know, how do you explain the resurrection? There was a resurrection 2,000 years ago. He's alive. Can you explain that away? Because if you can't, you're going to have to one day stand before him and give an answer as to why you didn't receive him. You see, the resurrection, I mean, it's the deal. It's the focal point. And the normal response is to worship. It's to surrender. It's to be like, yes, he's the Lord. Now, I believe that when Jesus gathers here on this mountain, that it's not just the 11 disciples gathered there with him. I think there were more. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, we're told that there were over 500 that saw him at once. And that could have happened on this event. In fact, in Mark's gospel, Mark includes that after Jesus gives this instruction, he ascends up into heaven. And they watch him as he ascends. And we know that in the book of Acts, when on the day of Pentecost, that there were 120 who called themselves disciples meeting there in the upper room as the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So I think it's really highly possible there were much more than the 11, which would explain why some of them doubted, because they were seeing him for the very first time. And they're like, what is this? I mean, it's not like you see somebody risen from the dead every day, right? I mean, you don't see that every week, every month. In fact, you never see that. Now, when it says that some of them doubted, understand the word actually means that there was a hesitation or an indecision rather than unbelief. The idea being they just didn't know how to respond. Do we run up and hug him? Do we bow down before him? I mean, that's what they're wrestling with. They're trying to comprehend what they're seeing here. What's going on? And so first of all, we have the mountain. But then secondly, we have the mandate. And I want you to note that Jesus gives this great commission to doubters. And hopefully that encourages you. Maybe some of them were doubting. I don't know if God can use me. Maybe you felt that way before. I just don't know if God can use me. I mean, I don't see what he could use in my life. Listen, Jesus invites every single one of us to be involved in something bigger than ourselves. His mission. Those of us who are doubters, those of us who struggle with sin. He's not looking for perfect people, but available people. And again, he calls us not because he needs us, but he wants to bless our lives by allowing us to be involved in what God is doing. He loves to use broken people like you and me to reach people around us who are broken. That's God's plan. Now, I want you to note in this mandate, I want you to note three things. We see here his authority, his assurance, his assignment, and then finally his assurance. We'll start looking at his authority first. In verse 18, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, some of you might have a Bible translation that says all power, and that's not a bad translation, but power is not as strong a word in the English that it really needs to be. You see, the Greek word, it's exousia, and it means a delegated authority. In other words, it means the right to do something, not just the ability to do it. It's the ability, yes, but it's also the right. And we've seen where Matthew has emphasized this theme throughout his gospel, that Jesus has repeatedly demonstrated his authority over all things. We've seen him exercise his authority over the human body as he's healed those who were sick. And those who were diseased with these incurable illnesses. We've seen him exercise his authority over the demons and over Satan as he's cast out demons out of people who were controlling their lives. We've seen him exercise his authority over the natural elements as he would speak to the wind and the waves and the storm, and this stormy sea would become like a sea of glass. We've seen him exercise his authority over the Sabbath as he healed on the Sabbath. He showed his authority in his teachings as the people would listen to him, and they marveled at the authority and the power that he spoke of, like it was unlike anyone they'd ever heard in all of Israel. We've seen him exercise his authority to forgive sin. Remember? We saw it early in the gospel story where those men come to Capernaum and they have this friend who's paralyzed and they can't get in the room because it's so full and Jesus is in there teaching. So they break through the roof. They lower their friend down in front of Jesus, and Jesus looks at their friend and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And as soon as he says that, all the religious leaders in their mind, they're thinking, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. But because Jesus always knows what we're thinking, do you know that? He always knows what you're thinking. He says, "Just so you guys know that I have the authority to forgive sins, okay, son, rise up and walk." And the guy gets up, takes up his mat, paralyzed, and he goes home. And then finally we see Jesus exercise his authority even over death, as he comes out of the grave on the third day and he rises again from the dead and he lives. And that becomes the defining mark of our faith, that we serve a risen Savior, not a dead teacher, but a risen Savior who is alive and he's living even to this day, and he lives in heaven and he lives in our heart. Can I get an amen to that? That's who he is. And so we see here, here's his authority. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me. But then we see next his assignment. Look there in verse 19. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." This is what has commonly been called the Great Commission. And I want you to note that it's not the great consideration. It's not the great contemplation. It's not like, hey, you should think about this. It's not like, hey, if you have time in your busy schedule and you can get around to this, I mean, that would be awesome. No, this is the Great Commission. In other words, this is our marching orders as believers. What's the Great Commission? It's to go and make disciples. That's the focal point. That's the thing that Jesus wants revolving, you know, in our minds every single day, wherever we go, that we're on this planet and our purpose is to make disciples. You see, our commission, friends, is not simply to win souls. It's to make disciples. Now, it starts with winning souls. That's why he mentions baptizing them, because baptism is that outward expression. It follows salvation. When somebody gives their life to Christ, they make an outward expression of that when they go down to the water and they get baptized to identify, hey, today I'm going on record that I'm a follower of Christ, that God has done a work in my heart. So it involves conversion. Absolutely. It has to start with that. But he also mentions teaching, which speaks of instruction and training. You see, a disciple is a learner. It's one who follows another because he wants to be like him. He wants to be like her. And what God wants us to realize is that he's called us out of our sin and out of darkness. And he's called us to follow Jesus because he wants to do a work of transforming us and to make us like Jesus. So the goal for us as individuals, the goal for us as a church is to make disciples. And we take that seriously here at Calvary Vista. It's one of the reasons why in all of our gatherings, we give a huge amount of attention to the study of God's word, to that training, that learning. When we gather in here in our sanctuary, when we gather in men's and women's groups, and we gather in home groups, those things are not just for, you know, to have a social get together. I mean, it definitely will have that aspect, but it's to grow. It's to be trained. It's to learn God's word. It's to get God's word into our hearts, because as Paul said, that's how we become rooted and grounded. That's how we begin to grow in stability in our walk with the Lord, so that we're not, you know, blown about by various trials that come into our lives or various winds of doctrine that want to come against us. Our goal, as Paul said in Colossians, is to present everyone, every believer, as being complete in Christ. So that's what we place a huge emphasis on that. You see, Greg Laurie really put it well when he said this: all disciples are believers. Every single disciple starts as a believer in Jesus Christ. But not all believers are disciples. And that's true. You see, a lot of believers, a lot of people, they're saved. They've trusted Jesus for their salvation. But they're not disciples because they want Jesus on their own terms. A lot of Christians have the tendency to want to compartmentalize their lives. In other words, they have this area of their life where, like, hey, Jesus, you can be a part of this, but there's this area over here, you know, just, I got this. To be honest with you, I did that. I lived this way probably the first maybe 10 years of my walk with the Lord. I had this plan for my life. I was saved. I loved Jesus, but I was still calling the shots. I had this plan for my life as it related to my career, as it related to the type of person that I was going to marry. And so my life was kind of put into these compartments. I didn't even recognize it, to be honest with you, at the time, until a friend of mine one day, you know, pulled me aside. He says, Rob, you know what your problem is? And you know when somebody leads in with, you know, that's the lead into the conversation that you're in trouble, right? He says, you know what your problem is? Your problem is that Jesus is just a part of your life, but he's not the center. And he needs and he wants to be the center. And you know what? He was right. And I realized I needed to become a disciple. And maybe for some of you here today, if you're honest, you would say, you know what? That's my story. That's where I'm at right now. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I've trusted Jesus for my salvation. But I'm still calling the shots in so many areas of my life. I'm still the one, you know, just I got my hands on the steering wheel and I'm kind of driving this car and I have my plans and I have my goals. And the problem is Jesus doesn't want to just be your savior. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to be a disciple. And God wants that for you. You see, that's when you begin to discover God's grand plan for your life. That's when you begin to experience the abundant life that Christ had for us. And if you're here today and that's resonating with you and you're like, you know what? That's me. No one ever put me like that before, but I have that problem. You know, I'm a believer, but I'm not a disciple. I want to give you an opportunity before we go today to become a disciple. To make that decision, say, you know, Lord, no longer compartmentalizing my life. I want you to have all of it. I want to follow you. I want to learn. And I want to become more like you. So the assignment is to make disciples. Notice the location. He says, I want you to go into all of the world. That's awesome. And these guys did that. They took the gospel into all of the world. And it's one of the reasons why we as a church are so passionate about church planting and missions. You see, we have taken that commandment, that commission to go very, very seriously. It's why to date we've planted 31 churches and number 32 is on the way. Leif and Kaylee that we just sent to Pennsylvania, they're starting their first Bible study tonight. Isn't that awesome? Be praying for them. But we take that seriously and we love over the years to be able to send people out to different countries and different states and to go to places where, you know, they don't have a good Christian church every few miles. Love sending people to countries where, you know, there's a great need, where maybe some people, they've never even heard about Jesus. And so we love to do that because we believe this truth that we have been blessed in order to be a blessing. You realize that? You have been blessed. We have been blessed in order to be a blessing. And so we can love to come alongside and help those who have gone out. We love to come alongside those who are church planting. And God might even today be calling some of you to step out of your comfort zone and take that step of faith and to go to another country, to maybe go to another state, to go somewhere where they don't have what we have here in such abundance. To go to a place where people need to hear the word of God and the hope that there is in Christ. And my heart, my prayer is that if God's calling you, that you would respond, because I know this to be true. My dad gave me these wise words when God was calling me in college to leave playing baseball because he was calling me into the ministry and I didn't know what to do. I was like, when do I do it? When do I make that step? I'm on scholarship. What am I supposed to do here? And my dad said these words to me, if God's calling you to do something, you're not going to be happy until you do it. And that is true. And that goes for you today. If God's calling you to step out of your sinful situation that you are in, or if God's calling you to take a step of faith or begin to take a step of faith to go somewhere for him, you're not going to be happy until you're doing what God has called you to do. But having said that, I know that not everyone is called to go overseas. I know that not everyone is called to go to another state. But get this, your neighborhood, it's a part of the world, right? Yes. The place where you work, it's a part of the world. He says, go into all the world, and guess what? Where you live, that's a part of the world. The place where you work is a part of the world. We all have a sphere of influence. And this is our mandate to go to cross cultural barriers to the unchurched, to present the gospel and make disciples and express the genuine love of Christ to people all around us that need it. In other words, God has a world-size role for every Christian in his global purpose. It's one of the reasons why every single week we as a church, you guys, you're the church, send bags of food to Monta Vista Elementary School and to Hanalei Elementary School. And you guys, a lot of you, you know, put together those bags of food, you bring it to the church, and we go deliver it so that we can feed needy families in our community. And every Friday, a kid goes home with a bag of food. And you might think, well, how is that making disciples? It's the first step. You see, you never ever know the impact. In fact, I got a letter this week from the principal of Monta Vista School to thank us, to thank all of you for those donations that you've been giving and the impact that it's been making to feed these families, and for the 25 turkeys that were donated, that there were 25 families in, you know, their community there of Monta Vista Elementary School that were not going to be able to have a Thanksgiving, but did because you donated a turkey. And she was writing to just say thanks. I also received a couple letters from some of the kids at that school. I want to just share one with you. It was pretty awesome. It was from Alexa. She's 8 years old in third grade, and she writes to the church, "Dear Calvary Vista." So she knows this is coming from a church. She says, "I'm 8 years old in third grade. I want to thank you for the food. It really helps. And thank you so much for the turkey." And she draws this little bag, because we give them these bags, right? And in the bag, you know, she's got some different things, and she's got Fruit Loops in there, okay? I think she's sending a message. More Fruit Loops. The Fruit Loops are really good. We really like the Fruit Loops, you know? But here's the thing that I want you to see. You never, ever know the impact. You see, there's a guy by the name of Paul Tudor Jones. He's a billionaire. The founder of the Tudor Investment Corporation. His corporation has consistently defied financial gravity by earning positive returns for 28 consecutive years. And if you know anything about finance, that's impressive. Well, in 1986, Jones adopted a sixth grade class at an underperforming public school in New York City. He gave this guarantee to all of those sixth graders that if all of them or any of them that graduated from high school, that he would promise to send them to college. Pretty impressive, right? Sad thing is only a third of the class graduated from high school. But that didn't discourage him. It actually only fueled his passion to fight poverty even more. So instead of giving up, Jones started what's called the Robin Hood Foundation. And since its inception in 1988, Robin Hood has channeled $1.45 billion to the cause of poverty there in the inner city in New York. Fortune magazine has called the Robin Hood Foundation one of the most innovative and influential philanthropic organizations of all time. Now you might say, well, that's great. He's a billionaire. I'm not. I can't do something like that. Well, the reason that I tell that this story is this. The driving engine in Paul Jones's life was one act of kindness. It happened when he was 4 years old, and he was in a street market with his mom, vegetable street market, and he got lost. 4 years old, can't find his mom. Any of you ever get lost when you're a kid? You know, that's terrifying. I got lost several times. In fact, I think my mom was trying to do that on purpose to get rid of me. No, my mom and dad go to church here. She's right over here. She would never do that. She loved me so much. Now, my brother Albert, on the other hand, no, she wouldn't do that to him either, but four years old, he's lost. But Jones recalls how one small act of kindness changed his life. He said, when you're 4 years old, your mom is everything. And he said, this extraordinarily kind, rather tall, an old black man found him and said, "It's going to be okay. Don't cry. We will find your mother." And they did. And he said, you never forget stuff like that. God's every action, those little actions become so much bigger that they have this multiplying effect on one's life. We forget how important the smallest action can be. And he said, for me, I think that one act of kindness spawned a lifetime of trying to repay that act of kindness or to emulate it. See, you never know. We never know the impact that giving a bag of food every Friday to a little kid is going to have on his life. And when he gets a little bit older and he realizes that that's coming from a church, it might lead him to go to a church where he's going to meet Jesus. And who knows, one of those young girls or boys might be the next Paul Tudor Jones, that their life ends up being used to make a huge impact on people just like them. It's one of the reasons why every single week, once a week, we have a group of people that go over to Belmont Elementary School where they do a Good News Club. And they're there sharing, you know, playing games and sharing the Bible with these group of kids that come out every, you know, week, once a week after school. And to date, we've only been doing it a short time. Seven of those kids have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior for the very first time. And they're coming every single week, enthusiastic about learning about Jesus. That's discipleship. I mean, they've never been to Calvary Vista. They've never been to our children's ministry, but we brought our children's ministry to them. And it touched their life. And you know what? We would love to be doing that in more schools all over Vista. But you know what we need in order to do it? We need more people who are willing to go. We need more people who are willing to take that step. Maybe you can't go overseas. You can't go on one of those trips, but can you go down the street to an elementary school once a week or twice a month? I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if we had Good News Clubs in every elementary school throughout Vista where there would be hundreds and hundreds of kids being discipled? That would be amazing. Now, you might say, well, man, I don't have the skills to do that. I'm just not good with kids. My response to you is this. Are you a warm body? Are you breathing? God can use you. I mean, can you come alongside a little kid and just encourage him? Say, man, I like your shoes. Play a little game with him. Well, somebody else is going to, you know, teach the little Bible story. I mean, I get it. Not everybody knows, you know, can teach a little Bible story. Can you do that? Can you be used in that way? Listen, if you'd like to, if you'd like to say, you know what, I want to go. I can't go overseas, but I'll go to an elementary school. We have a sign-up sheet at the counter today. You can sign up. Shelly Meyer, who oversees that, she'll give you a call. But another thing I want to share with you as we close today is the last thing. Another reason why we can all go is the last point that we see in our message is we've seen his authority, we've seen his assignment, but then lastly, his assurance. It's the last thing he says. Notice there in verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Jesus says, here's why you can go. I'm with you. I'm for you. You see, we are able only because he enables us. He is looking for people who are willing. He'll do the rest. You see, Jesus doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. And who's the called? All of us. He calls all of us to go and make disciples. Jesus says, look, I want you to go and know this. I'm going to be with you. Always, in every single situation, I'm going to be there. He would have these same disciples go into Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, empowers them, and they go out. And the book of Acts tells us they turn the world upside down. And that same Holy Spirit is available to every single one of us, every single day. The question is, are you willing? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to take that step? But understand this, before you can make disciples, you have to first be a disciple. And again, maybe there's some of you here today that you've been a believer, you're saved, you know Jesus, you're thankful that he saved you, but if you're honest, you're not a disciple. You're still calling the shots. You still have your own plan. And Jesus is saying, look, I want you to be my disciple so that I can use you to make disciples. I want to use your life to impact others. And I want to invite you in just a moment to respond to that call, to become his disciple. And one of the first things that we want to do, if that's you, is we want to take you through a very important study where you learn to understand your identity in Christ, who you are in Jesus. That is one of the things I find that more people struggle with than maybe any other thing. Jesus is calling you, some of you today. Before I give you that opportunity, I want to just share one more thing real quick. And this is kind of personal. I rarely share things like this. Partly because I never want this to ever be about me. And secondly, because to be honest, this type of thing that I'm going to share seldom happens to me. I've been a Christian for over 40 years, and maybe I can count 10 times where something like this has happened to me. And I shared part of this on Wednesday night. If you were here, just bear with me. But this past Monday, my normal routine on Monday is I get up real early and I begin to just study, look at the Word. I'm thinking about, you know, where we're going to be teaching the following Sunday and this coming Wednesday and anywhere else maybe I'm speaking. And so I just, you know, start digging into the Word, and I do that, you know, into the afternoon. And as the afternoon hit, I just felt the Lord impress upon my heart to go take a prayer walk. So I drove down to the beach there in Carlsbad and began to walk along the little boardwalk, the nice boardwalk, you know, that they have there. And this is a great time to go to the beach because no one's there. And it was, you know, just awesome day. And so I'm walking. And I get down, you know, to the end, and I walk across that parking lot going south, and I cross the channel. And as I cross the channel, I just felt the Lord impress upon my heart, go out onto the jetty. So I walk out, you know, to the very end of the jetty, and I'm getting to the end, and I slipped and fell in. Just kidding. Just want to make sure you're paying attention. Now I get down there, and I'm sitting, and the waves are coming, and they're crashing against the jetty, and it's loud. You know how it is when the waves are crashing. And it reminded me of that passage in Psalm 29 where it says that his voice thunders on the waters. I thought, man, your voice is thundering right now, God. And then I thought to myself, I just said to him, I said, so what are you saying to me? What are you saying right now? And it wasn't audible, but it was as close as it could be. He just whispered to my heart and he said, I love you. I love you. And to be honest with you, I just started bawling. I was just overwhelmed by his presence and his love. And I mean, I hadn't felt that in that type of way in a long time. And he's just reassuring me, I love you. And as the waves are rolling in, he's just speaking to my heart. He's just saying, you know, just like these waves, my love, it just keeps coming, Rob. My love for you, it just keeps coming every day, all the time. And I just could not stop crying. And those of you who know me, I mean, I don't think I've ever shared anything like this. I mean, this has not happened to me. I learned a long time ago in my walk with the Lord that it couldn't be based on feelings, that we walk by faith and not by sight or by feelings, and we have enough in God's Word. Our faith is bounded, you know, it's founded on God's Word. And so I know that, okay, this is what my faith is about. It's about what God's Word tells me, but it just overwhelmed my heart. So I'm watching the waves come, and God just his love just, I just could not stop crying. And then all of a sudden, the waves kind of stopped, but the water right out in front of there got really, really choppy. It's like moving this way and moving that way. And there was this sea lion or seal that was out there, and he was really struggling. I couldn't tell if he was trying to get to the jetty or what he was doing, but he's just kind of being tossed. And again, the Lord just spoke to me. He's like, you know, sometimes that's what life is like. It's what it feels like. You're just being tossed. It's a storm. You don't know, you know, what's happening. But again, God just spoke to my heart, and he said, but even in that, you need to know that I'm in control. I have authority over all of that. And even in the midst of the storm, I love you. And you need to know that I'm with you and I'm for you. And I'll be honest, that was really, really huge for me to hear, especially on that particular day, because just earlier that day, I'd been struggling in my mind. My biggest problem is I'm always in my mind. I don't know if you're that way, but I was struggling in my mind with, you know, am I doing enough? Am I where God wants me to be? Am I doing what God wants me to be doing? I just had been wrestling with that all day, you know, just leading up to that. And God just resoundingly was like, yes, you're right where I want you. And I love you. And I'm with you. And I'm for you. And then all of a sudden, just like right after that, it just got calm. Completely calm. And then the waves started rolling in again, set after set. And I didn't share this on Wednesday night, but God spoke to me again. And he said that in 2018, that he was going to pour out his spirit afresh on this church. And it was going to be like waves coming one after another, just waves of his spirit. I have no idea what that means. I have no idea what that looks like, but I believe that. And it was this moment where I just was like, this like I'm in the Holy of Holies on the end of a jetty, you know, and it's just me and God. And it was heavy. Now, here's the thing, though. I don't need God, and you don't need God. It's nice when it happens to meet us like that, because his word tells us over and over and over again that he loves us and that he's for us. And the cross, every single day, we point and we look to the cross, and it's a reminder that he loves us and that he's for us and he's with us. The biggest question is, are we with him? And as I close today, like I said before, I know there are some of you here in this room that you're right where I was many years ago, believer, but not a disciple. And God wants to do, and you know, he's going to pour out his spirit, and he wants to do, you know, make an impact in your life and through your life, but that's where it starts. It starts with you making the decision. I don't want to just be a believer. Lord, I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. I don't want to compartmentalize my life, but I want you to have all of it and every single part of it. And so as we close today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a stand, to be a disciple. You know, when Jesus called his disciples in the Bible, Peter, James, and John, they were all fishing. He called them out of their boats. Matthew, he called out of his tax booth. The other guys, he called them from their professions. And Jesus is today calling you to get up out of a chair and to make a stand and say, Lord, no more. From now on, I want to be not just a believer. I want to be your disciple. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I thank you for that you invite every single one of us to be a part of this huge thing that you are doing in the world. God, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for those here today who would admit, like I had too many years ago, that I was a believer, I was glad I was going to heaven, but I wasn't a disciple. And so Lord, I pray for those here today who right now, your Holy Spirit is just convicting their hearts. Lord, I pray that they would make that stand today to say, Lord, from here on out, I want to be your disciple. And I want you to use my life to make disciples. I want to have an impact in the world where you've placed me. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, as Joe in just a moment is going to begin to lead us in a song. If you're here today and God's speaking to you, maybe you're not a Christian at all, And right now, for some reason, like, man, you just sense like God's tugging on your heart. That's the Holy Spirit. And God's saying, look, I love you, and I sent my son to die on the cross to save you. If that's you, in just a moment, I want to ask you to get up out of your seat and come down front here, and I want to pray with you. But I know there's a lot of you here. You are believers. You've been walking with the Lord for a long time. I mean, you've been, you know, a believer for a long time. But today, you know, God's calling you to take it a step further and to become a disciple. And if that's you, I also want to invite you to get up out of your seat right now and just come forward. And I want to pray with you as you make that decision to respond today to say, you know what, Lord, I want to be a disciple. So as Joe begins to play, if that's you, I want to invite you to come and we'll pray together.